Thanks for spending time with Fusion Community Church through our podcast. These can be accessed anytime through iTunes or on our website, fusioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you enjoy today's message from Pastor Andrew Fetter.
Family in the church that sent, actually on the worship team, and they sent a couple of their kids to Spain. And I asked them, I said, did you ever see Taken? And they said no. I was like, don't, until they get back. Another one that I'm fond of is Ransom, Mel Gibson movie from the late 90s. Another good movie. But so we're gonna be diving into this concept, being held hostage to certain things, and we're gonna talk about various topics throughout the summer, and maybe probe a little deeper, and maybe ask some questions we're not real comfortable asking. Is that okay? That's where growth comes, right? Well, I believe God has a sense of humor. Does anybody agree with me that God has a sense of humor? Yeah. Now, how many people here currently or in the past you've worked in some area of sales? Any area of sales? Okay, quite a few have worked in sales. My very first job out of college was in sales. I was selling appliances. And now up to this point in my life, my only experience with appliances was I bought a very tiny deep freeze for my college apartment at a garage sale for $25. That was it. It was the only appliance I really bought. And if you consider it a small appliance, I fell in love with George Foreman grills at that point in my life. The only thing we use it for is bacon. It just makes great bacon. So anyways, so that was the wealth of my experience coming out of college when I needed a job so I could feed myself and not rely on my parents. So someone in their great infinite wisdom, with me no experience in appliances, hired me to sell refrigerators and washing machines to complete strangers. Now, the store I was working in was a part of a chain throughout the Midwest, not a real big one, but somewhat good size. And they sold appliances and electronics. Now, for those of you that know me well, I'm much more an electronics guy than an appliance guy. Okay, I'm kind of wired for technology. But they weren't hiring anybody for electronics, so I thought this might be my open door to work over towards electronics, as I was involved with a church plant at the time. So there I stood with dishwashers and washing machines and all kinds of other things on one side of the store while I looked with great envy across at the other side of the store with the big screen TVs and surround sound systems. And what I learned very quickly in this job is that people in our culture, Americans, like to spend money often very emotionally, because I was giving the task of selling very nice equipment. But when people came in, they were much more interested in a 60-inch big screen than a convection oven. They just needed something that would bake their food, so they would buy the cheapest thing possible often and then go over and spend a lot more money in electronics. So I didn't do very well. And to kind of give you an image, there's a great comedian that talks about appliance sales named Brian Regan. And so I want to share with you what my life was kind of like and what I felt at this point in my life. Go ahead and roll that video. So that was my life, and it lasted for 4 weeks. I worked there for a month. And then I quit and kind of realized sales wasn't for me. I knew after that job that some people were cut out for sales and other people weren't. And it was shortly after that that I confirmed in my mind that God had a sense of humor, because about 6 months later, I was back in sales again. But this time, I was actually a sales manager with my wealth of experience in sales at a hotel. Now, I had a little bit of hotel experience in the past, but not really in the area of sales. Now, I lasted much longer there, but that really was not because of my skill. It was because of where the hotel was located. It was right next door to a company called Longaberger Baskets. Anybody familiar with Longaberger Baskets or Wicker Baskets? Well, they have a 7-story office building that looks like a giant wicker basket, and it's got handles above it you could fly a Cessna plane through. I mean, it's just massive. It's beautiful. It's really neat. But I learned very quickly that about every day, 87 little old ladies would come and spend millions of dollars on baskets. So I made pretty well in sales at that hotel. And I learned that I'm not a very good salesman, but I did also learn about sales a little bit. And one element of sales that you have to learn how to handle rejection well. To be great in sales, you have to understand the way in which sales works. And you have to be good with people. You have to develop social skills. And you have to turn a no into an emphatic yes to where they do want to buy. And you have to believe in the product that you're offering. Great salespeople know, based in whatever field they're in, you might fail 5 times before you succeed once. You might fail 20 times before you succeed once. Well, in this series we're kicking off, we're talking about things in our lives that we're held hostage to, things that we sometimes fail at. And as we approach this subject each Sunday, I believe there's going to be sensitive things we're going to discuss, and it's going to kind of go back and remind you of failures in your life. I'm going to bring up things maybe you've been struggling with for quite a while, things that maybe you've been addicted to, things that maybe have ruined relationships for you in the past, maybe things in which you still haven't forgiven yourself for. And as we talk about being held hostage to these things in our lives, I want to challenge you to move towards them rather than retreat and move away. To press in towards those hurts that you sense, that hopelessness you might feel at any change in experiencing in that area of life. And beyond what you want and what's comfortable, I'm challenging you to seek what God wants in you, for you, and through you, through those rough experiences in life. To set you free from being a hostage. Knowing that all of us have failed in different areas, but God's desire is to bring about victory, to bring about success in the ashes of failure. Now, make no mistake about it, we have a spiritual enemy, and he's going to try to remind you of past failures to get you to stay locked in bondage. Someone passionately trying to hold you hostage every day that you are alive on this planet. He wants to keep you imprisoned. He wants to keep you divided from God. He wants to build walls in your life that separate you from God. He wants to keep you away from church and building relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ. And he's very, very angry that we as a church are going to jump into this series and kind of expose some of the ways in which he works, because he knows what Jesus said about the truth of God's word and that it has the power to set us free. In John 8, Jesus is talking to Jews who were actually following him at this point in their life. And he addresses them very specifically, not the whole world, not people that were far from God, but people that were pursuing God and were anxious to hear more of what Jesus had to say. So if you're already following Jesus, he's speaking to you today. This is our theme for this series. If you're not following Jesus, he's beckoning your heart and you can begin that journey today. But this is what he told them. He says in John 8 verse 31, he says, "If you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." See, our spiritual enemy, Satan, wants us to be blinded by lies. His method is to deceive us, to get us to fail, to get us to stumble, and hopefully to take others down with us. And then he hopes to keep us kind of wallowing in that failure for years and years on end. He knows God is our creator and that God has grand dreams for our lives, especially how we can benefit other people's lives through serving. But Satan's goal is to keep us held hostage from God's best for us. Throughout this series, we'll be discussing hostage keepers, things like worry and fear, insecurity, anxiety, anger, bitterness of the past, baggage from the past that we carry forward into future relationships. And we're going to seek out God's word for practical steps along the way God has provided that help us break free from the poisons in yesterday. I want us to check this out in 2 Corinthians 10. The Apostle Paul, we're going to hover a lot on what Paul has to say in his letters, because a lot of his information and direction throughout the New Testament is very practical. If you're struggling with this, this is what you do. If you're struggling with this, this is what you do. So he's got a lot of practical stuff for us. But in 2 Corinthians 10, the Apostle Paul gives us an inside look at how God's enemy, Satan, actually battles and wages war against us. He gives us kind of a behind-the-scenes footage on the battle that we're born into. In chapter 10, verse 3 says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does." He elaborates more. He says, "The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world." He says, these weapons are different from what we would look at as common weapons today. They're not the same as what we imagine or picture as weapons. He goes on, he says, "On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." What a statement. Paul says the arsenal of God is at our disposal, that it has the capacity to demolish strongholds. So let me ask you right now, what lies are you holding on to? Are you hostage to? Just think about it. What lies hold you hostage? Today we're going to talk about one lie I believe many of us stay hostage to for far too long, waiting and waiting and waiting for. We don't even realize the truth of this freedom that we experience in Christ. So where do you see yourself in this list? You know, as much as I try, I just can't stop losing my temper. I just can't stop. I can't stop taking these pain pills. The accident was a long time ago, but I just can't stop. I can't stop worrying and freaking out about finances and the economy. I can't control the things that come out of my mouth. I just have no filter. I can't stop looking at porn. I can't stop I can't look like that person that I've tried and tried to look like. You just don't understand. I've dieted. I've exercised. I just can't do it. Nothing changes. I'm not good enough. I struggle and struggle and struggle and struggle, and I'm never satisfied or content. I've tried to quit, but I'm just incapable of quitting. I've tried 100 times, but nothing seems to work. I'm a failure. Nothing can change me. Nothing will change it. You ever found yourself in kind of this horrible cycle of failure and then guilt and then promises made that you didn't keep, and then there's failure again and guilt, and after a while you're just hopeless and you just give up trying anymore. It leaves you believing quite often that, you know what, this is just the way that I am. This is just where I've got to exist in. If God could have changed me, He wouldn't have done it. He would have done it already, right? And if you've been there, you're hostage to a lie. To believe that you're broken and you cannot be repaired means that you believe a lie about yourself, and you believe a lie about God, His capacity and His desire for your life to break strongholds. Now, the Bible has something very profoundly different to say than what often we feel when we reflect upon this list. I just can't do it. This is just how I am. This is just the way things are. And we become content with much less than what God designed us for. In Ephesians 2:10, this can change your perspective. Paul says, we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. Paul says, not only can God change you, but He has a plan for your life, for your strengths, for your gifts, for the ways He's wired you, that He planned long ago to use for a specific designed purpose. In fact, that is the technical definition of the Greek word here, poema, to be created as a product of designed or designated purpose. You have designated purpose by the Creator of the world. Have you ever really thought about that? Have you ever really spent time reflecting on that? Do you believe it? Because that's what God's Word says. Think about something that maybe you've created with your own hands. Maybe you're crafty and artistic. Maybe it's a piece of art. Maybe it's, you know, a piece of music if you're more musically inclined. Maybe for you it's more working with your hands, a piece of furniture that you built. Something you put together with your own hands. Maybe a construction project in your home or a computer program you designed. Or maybe you rebuild a transmission, it's more mechanical. Or maybe yours is more in using your hands to quilt a blanket. Think of something you've created, something you've repaired, something you've put back together. Whatever masterpiece it is, you made it and created it with a designated purpose. You don't sit around today for lunch and eat lunch on top of a motor for a car. It's just silly. It's not the purpose for it. You have a table. Maybe you built that table. Maybe you rebuilt the motor and put it back in the car. Whatever masterpiece you've designed, you have a specific designated purpose for it, the same way that God made you. The only difference is you're alive and breathing. And God has a lot more work cut out of Him working out our things rather than us just building an inanimate object. But if He's our Creator, only He can truly know what we're capable of. How can a blanket know what it's capable of? It can't. But the person that knit the blanket knows what it's capable of. How can a piece of furniture know what it's capable of? No, it can't. Only the intelligent designer that's crafted it does know its strengths and its weaknesses. The same's true of us. Here's the point. Many of us find ourselves in a place where we struggle with the same temptations over and over and over again, the same sins. And we find ourselves thinking, you know what? This is just the way that I am. I'm just trapped in this. I've tried to change forever, but I must be incapable of ever overcoming this. I'm just going to be a slave to this the rest of my life. That's what Jesus is talking about, a slave to sin. And to you, if that's where you're at, with all due respect, I want to ask you, how on earth do you know what you're capable of? You didn't design you. He did. You didn't make you. God made you. And just as we read, He calls you His masterpiece that He planned for, that He's still tweaking and working through. If you are in Christ, if you are a follower of Jesus today, unfortunately, what we're often waiting for is for God to flip some magical, mysterious, elusive switch that easily and simply eliminates all of our issues and struggles and problems. We're just hoping that now, since God loves us and we love God and we raised our hand and we're a believer now, that everything will just be easy from this point forward. I mean, how many of you reflect upon your childhood and you think back, you're like, it was just easy street. No problems. Your parents made it super easy for you. I don't know about you, but my childhood wasn't easy. I had chores. I had responsibilities. There were expectations on me, and I was punished or disciplined if I didn't rise to meet those things. I was grounded when I didn't perform those responsibilities. My parents, they didn't pamper me. They didn't let me sit all day by the swimming pool and fan me with palm branches and bring me ice cold glasses of Kool-Aid and bonbons, you know, fruit by the foot. Maybe that was your childhood. It wasn't mine. I'm not asking for sympathy, but there's a reason why we parent that way. I mean, our swimming pool was a steel cattle trough. You know, our enjoyment was a garden sprinkler, and that was awesome. We'd jump on the trampoline with a garden sprayer, you know, spraying, and that was our water slide or something. So we know with our kids, we need to reveal and model to them right from wrong. Beyond teaching, we need to model for them right and wrong. They need to be disciplined. They need to learn discipline themselves. God's word is clear in that in Proverbs. They need to have a good work ethic. And in order to learn these tools for life, we realize that there's seasons where we have to be firm with our kids. It's foolish to let your kids skate through childhood without any responsibility or discipline. Good parents know they can't pamper and spoil their kids because it will actually squander their future. And they will expect the world outside to pamper them until they get there and it crushes them. Now, how much more does God see in us, even as adults, that we can't be pampered or spoiled? That he can't make our lives too easy because then we begin to expect easy, because we'll never learn and grow like he desires us to grow, to become everything that he's put the potential within us to become. That means God will not be flipping a switch to magically remove struggles in your life, but rather through those struggles, God will be using them to continue to craft a masterpiece. You know, a piece of clay that's molded and shaped doesn't become beautiful and useful until it goes through the kiln, where the temperature heats up and the clay hardens under the pressure. But what we normally do is when he's molding and shaping us, when the kiln comes, we say, God, remove the heat, please. God, remove the heat, please. This is stressful. This is pressure. Sometimes God has to turn the heat up on our lives to bring out the masterpiece that is beautiful and useful on the inside. Often as human beings, we find ourselves waiting for God to do something. That actually we forget as followers of Christ, if you're a follower of Christ, he's already done it. He said it right there as we were reading in John 8. It has nothing to do with our situations or circumstances. God could change all your circumstances right now and help you live in a land of unicorns and rainbows. But another uncomfortable situation may arise tomorrow. It could be rainbows and unicorns today, but tomorrow, who knows what might happen. So your situations could change today, but they could revert back tomorrow. And we ask God, change our situations, change our circumstances. But maybe the greatest change God wants to do is in you. That way, regardless of your circumstances or situations, wherever you find yourself the rest of your life, the core of you has been changed, and now you're ready for anything life throws at you. We ask him to change what is happening to us when so often God says, you're missing it. I want to change who you are. So that whatever happens, you'll be able to ride through. Now, this is where it gets good. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says this. He says, anyone who believes in Christ is a, what's it say? New creation. The old is gone, the new is come. It is all from God. He brought us back to himself through Christ's death on the cross. Now, Paul makes it very specific here. He didn't bring us back to himself because of the good things we've done. No, because of Christ's death on the cross. That's the punishment for sin that was due to us that Christ took upon himself. He did not hold people's sins against them. God has trusted us with the message that people may be brought back to him. So we are Christ's official messengers. It is as if God were making his appeal through us, the church. Here is what Christ wants us to beg you to do. Come back to God. Now, I believe through this series, one of the most fundamental truths you need to hear is that you don't have to keep waiting and looking for God to flip a switch, because he already has. You are a new creation. He has changed you if you're a follower of Jesus. And if you're not, and you're hurting and you're lost, it's a simple decision to respond to his invitation of grace, to say, God, I am a sinner and I need forgiveness. I want your Holy Spirit in my life. I believe your son came and died for me. And he'll make you into a new creation. Now, that doesn't mean the switch is flipped and you're a completely different person now. But it means that throughout life, he'll begin to go to work on you and craft you into that masterpiece. He's already done what so often as Christians we beg him to do, to set us free, to relieve the pressure. He's done it. So at this point, you're probably saying, okay, Federer, I've raised my hand. I've given my life to Christ. I've asked him to forgive me. And you're saying it's already done, but yet why am I still locked in this struggle for so long? Why am I still hostage to the things of my life? What's wrong with me? Where is God at? Well, I'm going to give you two practical things to look at that may be the source of the problem. Problem number one is what we've been talking about. We've bought the lie. We're waiting for something that's already happened. We've bought that lie. Satan feeds us. I'm waiting. I'm waiting for God to do something miraculous. No, the miracle's already happened and His Holy Spirit is present within you. God's changed you. If you're a believer in Christ, you're a new creation. The old is dead. The new has become. The new is now. God's eternal Holy Spirit resides within you. And the thought that this is just the way I am, I can't change, is preposterous from God's perspective. It's a complete lie. So problem one is we bought this lie that we're waiting for something to happen that God has already done in us. Problem two is where it rests on us. Problem one is where we admit it doesn't rest on God. We're not waiting on God. Problem two says it's about us. We're not using God's divine weapons. Remember what we read at the beginning of this message? Often we use the wrong weapons. 2 Corinthians 10, Paul said the weapons that we have access to are divine weapons that have divine power to demolish strongholds. Now throughout this series, I want to encourage you to be here each Sunday because we're going to talk about practical weapons to use in different areas of life that will give you victory over those things. The weapons we normally use when we feel held hostage, what are they? When we feel held hostage, when we feel trapped relationally or physically or spiritually or emotionally or financially, how do we respond in the flesh normally? Well, we get bitter towards the people that have hurt us. That's what we normally do. That's common. But when we feel hostage, we get angry with people that don't understand where we're coming from. We become short with them. We get hostile with people that we say we love the most, but we get the most hostile with those that are closest. When we feel stuck, we defend ourselves against people we think we can't trust. We hide our insecurities from people that we're afraid will change their perspective on us. Even people we love, we hide our insecurities. And so often we put on a mask that makes everybody on the outside looking in think like everything is okay. When we feel prisoner, when we feel stuck, when we feel held hostage, these are the things that we use. And honestly, you know this. Those weapons that we use just lead to more bondage, bitterness and anger and hostility and putting walls up, and hiding who we really are and putting masks on. They don't lead to us breaking free from the past. They actually lead us into further and deeper hostage situations. So what are the divine weapons Paul's talking about? If you're taking notes, three things I want to cover today, and then we'll begin the series on these things and kind of revisit them some throughout the series. But the first weapon is this. And it's in the context of what we just read in 2 Corinthians 10. We're going to revisit it. But it's capture wrong thoughts. I encourage you, write this down. We all need reminded of this. This is the context of 2 Corinthians 10. Let me reread what we read earlier, and I'll read you the next verse. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. He goes on. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Now, what Paul's essentially saying here is you have a choice with every thought that pops into your mind, whether it's your conscious mind or your subconscious. You have a choice with every mind, every thought for the rest of your life. And it's a profound choice when you think about it. You will either make the choice to be held hostage by the thoughts that occur, or you'll make the choice to take hostage every thought that comes into your mind. You can choose to be held hostage by your thoughts or your feelings or your insecurities or your anger or your bitterness and let it run wild and out of control, and it will damage everything in your life going forward. You can surrender your peace, surrender your future, surrender your relationships, surrender your God-given gifts to this overwhelming sense of feeling trapped, to be controlled by those things. Or you can choose to take hostage every thought and filter it through God's word. Pass through the thought of making it obedient to Christ, as Paul said. That means as God's masterpiece, you're not garbage because God doesn't make garbage. You're beautiful, you're powerful, you're forgiven, you're capable of more than you can possibly imagine. Now, I want to start this series really with focusing more about what we need to take hostage rather than being trapped by what we feel held hostage to. That this is kind of the overarching theme that we're going to keep revisiting. Divine weapon number one is we have to control the thought process. We have to pass it through the filter of God's word. We have to take hostage every thought, capture wrong thoughts, and pass them through the filter of being obedient to Christ. Divine weapon number two is we have to speak truth. Now notice I didn't say think about it. We need to speak it. We need to verbalize truth. So here's the question then. Where do we find truth? Do we find it in Time Magazine? Do we find it in the news? Do we find it in Us Weekly? Or do we find truth in the Bible? Now, if we don't know God's truth, obviously we can't speak it. So if first we're not capturing wrong thoughts, or let's say we do. Let's say the first step, we're able to begin capturing those wrong thoughts and not allowing them to continue. But how can we speak truth if we're not familiar with the source of truth, which is God's word? So today, on this next slide, I think it's this next slide. Oh, no, it's going to be in just a minute. I'm listing all the scripture we're going through today. This is great scripture to memorize. Great scripture to memorize. We have to speak truth in those seasons or moments where a thought pops into our head from the least likely place. So we're going to run down that list in just a minute. But what I want to do first is I want to jump to Proverbs. Because Proverbs 18 says something powerful about what we speak. Solomon says the tongue has the power of life and death. Now, for all of those in this room that have been divorced, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that's true. You know beyond a shadow of a doubt that that was probably one of the biggest sources of conflict and tension in your marriage. For those, your marriage is struggling right now and you come through the doors maybe for the very first time today and you're just looking for hope and you're looking for help. You know this is true. The tongue has the power of life to make your life incredibly beautiful and fruitful, or the tongue has the power to destroy everything that you value in life. You cannot engage in combat against toxic thoughts with toxic words. You just can't. It's just going to continue to destroy who you are. You also cannot engage in combat against toxic thoughts if you have been taken hostage by those thoughts. Many of you have been doing that for years. This is why you feel so helpless against the temptations you face, because you're using the wrong weapons to try to attack with, and it's actually making things worse. You need to change your perspective. You need transformation, and you need new weapons to put in place that are much more powerful and much more effective. And that the biggest one is memorizing God's word. Well, how do I do that? Well, it's very true. It's very simple. But why do I do that, I guess, would be the first thing. Well, why do I need to memorize scripture? I mean, I've got it right there on my phone. I've got it right there in a Bible on the shelf. Why do I need to memorize it? Well, I want to give you a profound illustration of why in the person of Jesus. Shortly after he began his earthly ministry, he began about the age of 30, and it lasted 3 years. And in those 3 years, Jesus changed the course of humanity. God led him into the wilderness when he first began that ministry for 40 days. It was during this fasting experience for Jesus where he was physically weakened, exhausted, tired. So God's enemy, the devil, came and tried to tempt Jesus to sin when he was at his weakened state. Now here's the account given in Matthew 4 verses 3 through 11. I've highlighted a couple phrases here that give us incredible insight into Jesus' weapons that he used to press back against the enemy. The devil came to Jesus and said, "If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread." Because obviously, after fasting in the desert, Jesus is hungry. But Jesus told him, "No, the scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, "If you're the Son of God, jump off." Then he tries to deceive him. "For the scriptures say, he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone." Jesus saw the deceit. He said, Jesus responded, "The scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God." Next, the devil took him to a peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. "I will give it all to you," he said, "if you will kneel down and worship me." To this, Jesus responded, "Get out of here, Satan, for the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve him, serve only him." Then the devil went away, and angels came and took care of Jesus. Now, if Jesus, the Son of God, needed to recite scripture to overpower the enemy's temptation, how much more do we need it? How much more do we need to memorize God's word so that we can use it in those moments where we are in a weakened state and feeling tempted to inflame the situation and make it worse, to pour gas on a fire at home rather than pour water? We need to replace the tools we've used in the past if we look around and it's gotten us nowhere. We need to get rid of the things that are toxic, because our words have the power of life or death. What are we saying? What are we speaking? It's our choice what we use. It is. And we have to maybe retrain ourselves if you think, "I just can't, I can't, I can't." You can. God's already created within you a new creation. It's your choice. Do you begin to take captive those thoughts and speak truth? See, those statements of I can't, I'll never, I'm not, they're the opposite of what God has to say about you. And whatever comes out of your mouth has power. So you have the power in your thought life and in your words to either give yourself hostage to all the struggles in your life or to take hostage those thoughts and filter them through God's word. He says you're forgiven. He says all things are possible with him. He says failure was a moment in your past. It's not your identity. He says you're an overcomer. You're a masterpiece. You're a child of the king. God says he is not far. He is far from finished with you. So don't give power to the lies that so often we believe that we're stuck, that we can't get out. Give power to the truth by speaking God's truth instead. And choose to start memorizing the very verses we've used today. Here they are on the screen. I would encourage you to jot these down. These are great verses to memorize when battling against your thought life and overcoming temptation. Levi's just going to leave those up for a couple of minutes here as we dive into this third point this morning. See, giving in to the power, giving your power away, your control over to a lie, leads to a lifetime of bondage, a lifetime of ruined relationships, a lifetime of no fulfillment and regret and bitterness. But taking hostage your thoughts and the words that come out of your mouth is critical to discover the things that God talks about, fruits of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and freedom in Christ. Now, the last weapon we need to use, the last new weapon, and unfortunately in our culture, this is one of the ones that's in short supply. Divine weapon number three is simply, I will not quit. Go and leave that up for a second more, Levia, before you move on. Divine weapon number three is making the decision, the determination, I will not quit. I will not walk away. I will not surrender. Now, I think in our culture, we have made it easier and easier to quit things that are hard. And we'll even justify people walking away because it was hard. Let's be honest, marriage is hard work. It's a lot of hard work. We have to step outside of our self-centered nature and act differently to foster and nurture the marriage. Being a good parent is hard work. Being a great employee or a great employer is a lot of hard work working with people. Having a great family, not in comparison to other families, but having the kind of family you dreamt of one day having is a lot of hard work. And being a Jesus follower in our culture is hard work. I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that the next generation of Christians are going to have it a lot harder than we do as our world, as our culture drifts further and further away from Christ. But being committed to anything long term is hard work. But we live in a culture so often where less and less people seem to want to be committed to anything, much at all for any length of time. We live in a world where it's getting easier and easier for people to just get up and walk away. And we'll listen to them give their reasons why they walked away. And we're like, okay, kind of makes sense. Yeah, you should have walked away. And instead of challenging people to rise and be committed to the things that are really most valuable in life. I want you to hear a passage from somebody that gets it. Somebody whose life was not easy and yet is really one of the biggest reasons why we're even here today meeting. From the Bible. That following Christ is rewarding, but it is also very hard work. That this individual suffered incredible scrutiny, incredible personal pain as a fact of following after God. Someone who knew it wasn't easy to tame your tongue. Someone who knew it wasn't easy to take every thought captive. And someone who knew it's not easy to stay committed for the long haul. That's the Apostle Paul. In Colossians 1:29, get what he says here. And he says this to encourage the church. To do this, to do all that he does, I work, and what's the next word? Struggle. I work and struggle. We often forget, this is the Apostle Paul we're talking about, the church planner. He struggled. He had an affliction that plagued his life that he struggled with. I work and struggle under my strength. No, he says, using Christ's great strength that works so powerfully in me. I work and struggle using Christ's great strength that works so powerfully in me. So for those of you that are followers of Jesus, the journey is not easy. His yoke is easy as he begins to set us free from things and we begin to discover the freedom found in following Christ. His burden is light, but it takes hard decisions for us to say, is this about me or is this about what God wants to do in me and for me and through me? It requires incredible determination and faith. It takes perseverance to press on in the midst of storms. And it will be required the rest of our lives because you don't know what tomorrow holds. So don't worry about it. Don't be anxious about it. But walk with God today, getting free from that which has held you captive. And yes, there will be days that you will fail. There will be days that you fall. There will be days or seasons where you forget to memorize scripture, and then you'll find yourself being overtaken by these toxic, wrong thoughts again. And you'll have to put these principles back in place. But until you capture wrong thoughts and speak truth and determine in your heart, I will not quit in my pursuit of Jesus, you won't begin to experience victory over the lies the enemy tries to feed you. And you will slowly over time discover greater and greater freedom. And in that freedom, God will use you as a model to make an impact on others who are wrestling with some of the similar struggles you once wrestled with. Would you just bow your heads with me? This morning, Father God, I humbly pray over every person that's here. God, I believe that in this room is made up of some who are walking closely with you. And yet, God, behind the scenes, if everyone really knew, there's some toxic thoughts that are plaguing them. Some wrong motives or attitudes they continue to carry with them that, God, you're trying to work on. And God, I pray today you give them the wisdom and the self-awareness to see that and the courage to begin to tackle it. God, for those who are in a relationship with you and they're beginning the steps of fostering that walk with Jesus, Lord, I pray that as they've stumbled, I'm sure, that you would help encourage them to give them hope that this is not what life has to be about. They don't have to be stuck. That God, you've already built in them a new creation and you're bringing that to the surface, but it's through our experiences and circumstances that God, you actually heat up the kiln and reveal a beautiful piece of art that is useful and a blessing. So God, for those who are in relationship with Jesus, I pray that God, you would just help us to absorb the challenges in your word, the scripture that the Apostle Paul challenges us with and gives us application to put into practice each and every day. God, these are not little things that we just do for 3 weeks and then it's over and it's done. God, these are changes in the behavior and pattern of our life. Every day, every thought, taking it captive and passing it through the filter of those that honor God and throwing out those that dishonor you. It's creating all new habits, all new disciplines in our lives. And it's not easy. So God, we turn to you and ask for your assistance. We ask for your help. We ask for your Holy Spirit to do miraculous things in us, to give us wisdom, to give us courage. And God, for those in this room, maybe they're not a follower of Jesus. Maybe they've kind of tried to keep you at arm's length because they're not real sure what you'll ask of them or call them to. God, there might be some here that really are just examining the claims of Christianity and they're not quite sure whether they're ready to step. Lord, I pray that today you would help them to see that the God of the universe does not want us held hostage to anything in this world, but that God, you created us to live at a higher level. A more beautiful level, a higher standard of living that actually leads to greater fruitfulness and greater blessing than anything we could ever set our hearts and minds after ourselves. And God, if there be anyone in this room that's ready to make that decision to believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that it's so simple, that all they have to do is respond to your invitation of grace to say, Jesus, I want you, I believe you're the Son of God. That there's no magic words to say. There's a condition of the heart to move forward and say, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I know that I've sinned. I know that I've failed you. I know that I haven't lived up to your standard. So God, I ask you to come into my life. Make me that new creation. Take what was dead and bring new life out of it. So that I can be a blessing to others. So I can break free from this bondage, this hostage situation I feel a part of. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son, who has modeled for us beautifully the power of your word. That God, if you in the flesh needed to use the power of your truth to resist the temptation of the enemy, God, that is a loud, bold, high definition reminder to us that we must plant your word in our hearts so that we can use it against the tricks of the enemy, against our own flesh and our own bad habits, that we can recite your holy word. That it has the power, divine power, to demolish strongholds. God, we believe that with every fiber of who we are this morning. That your word is not a book, God, it's the guidebook for living. It's alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It is our means of attack in the spiritual battle we are locked into. We're going to worship, and the lights are going to come down, and I just want to, we're going to open up this time.